Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It's a minute past the hour on this, the second day of July, 2014. Yeah, that's right. I didn't fall into a time warp. It's still 2014. It's the second day of July. It is 17 shades of hot here in the hills and hollers of the cradle of climate change, West by God, Virginia. Thank you, Randy. Randy letting me know loud and clear on iTunes on my Mac. Courtesy of John Fox's external player option on the headonradionetwork.com website. Thank you, Randy. Let's see. It is, hop on into the chat room, right? We always do that. Headonradionetwork.com is our home, but we also, if you're on some sort of a mobile device, an iThis or a Smart That or an Android Whoosis, you're welcome to use the apps from TuneIn or Stitcher. And one of these days, we're going to look at, you know what we need? We need a horn app, period. We just need a horn app. So maybe one of them, you know, when we're sitting around in our, all of us, the all-volunteer staff and the and everybody who kicks in with ideas and so forth, sitting around in our indolent boredom, maybe we'll figure out a way to do a horn and Android app. Wouldn't that just be fun? Loud and clear on Android and tune in. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you very kindly. Jeremy standing by with the duct tape and the hockey puck, I have no doubt. And I have a feeling they're going to come in handy this evening. You know it. Good evening, Jana, Jerry. Good evening, Jeremy. Good evening, SKU. And, of course, good evening to our longtime, inveterate, indefatigable chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky. More folks will be wandering by because this is one of the most, for some reason, I don't know why, this is one of the single most listened to evenings of the broadcast week. Yeah, that's right. It may be the second day of July 2014, but by golly, it's also Wednesday. It's downhill to Friday. It's middle of the week. It's hump day. Mm-hmm. But brother and sister, and it is so much more than that. Glory, hallelujah, amen. Ho, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. And I tell you what, we had a lovely fellowship dinner down in the fellowship hall in the basement of the church. The deacons were lined up extra quick because in this kind of hot weather, you want something cool and not overly heavy on your tummy for prayer meeting fellowship dinner. You do. And so consequently, the little old blue-haired ladies down there in the fellowship hall, well, they poured some extra thought into things, and it was fried chicken. We did have fried chicken, but mercy sakes, that cool melon medley that they had there, and the lovely salad, and the cucumbers just sitting there floating in the ice cubes with the onions and the vinegar and a little bit of sugar, and so, oh, goodness gracious, the deacons were beside themselves. Yes, indeed, they were. And a little bit of that mini marshmallow ambrosia there for dessert with the coconut and the mandarin oranges. It's so good on a hot day like this. Mercy sakes, I tell you what, the little ones didn't have a chance. No, they didn't. It always is quite depressing to watch how the deacons crowd the dessert table. But they're out of the way now, and they're out there smoking with the sinners in the parking lot, brethren and sistren. And we're going to bring them in here, and we'll drag them through the vestibule and down past that 20-year-old bowl of buttermints, desiccated that they be. get them sodded down there in the front row, and then get them back up and get them ready to pass the plate, brother and sister, and we will bring the minister of music along for the offertory hymn in fairly short order. Amen. We will. And, of course, I'll remind you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, we're gonna be passing the plate. And you just press that little old button down there that says PayPal. You know, we try to raise $150 every evening to keep this here ministry afloat. And this evening is no different. We'll actually probably wind up a little bit behind on the week because we will not be here. Programming note, we will not be here. You nor I nor me and that mouse in my pocket not be here on Friday, as it is Independence Day. And may I suggest, brethren and sistren, as good, God-fearing, upstanding, patriotic Americans, don't just call it the 4th of July. That's like celebrating the 10th of March. Brethren and sistren, it's Independence Day. And I also want to commend to you again the podcasts of Dr. Bill O'Brien this week. He's been examining the philosophical underpinnings of the Declaration of Independence, and will continue to do so when we reconvene next week. But today was extra special, super duper double plus good fun, because our buddy Horst called in, and Dr. Bill loves a good conversation. And if you ever want to hear what freewheeling conversation radio can sound like in its purest form, I urge you to get today's podcast of Dr. Bill's program and just listen to the wide-ranging free-form conversation that took place between our buddy Horst and Dr. Bill. It was, to say the least, magic. Do please. And again, you will learn so very much. And a program reminder, of course, Rick Smith, our colleague here at the Horn, has taken to going from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. as he is trying to keep his own program alive. So, you know what? On Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays, you've got a nice, solid 8-hour block of programming here on the Horn, beginning at 1 p.m. and finishing off at 9. Thursdays and Fridays, of course, it's just 3 to 9, Rick and me. But, you know, a lot of us are longtime truth seekers and fans and friends of Mike Malloy, and a lot of people went to listen to Malloy at 9 p.m., which was also the slot that Rick was occupying. Well, now, truth seeker, friends of Malloy and company, now you can listen to both, because there is nothing better happening on the radio between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. at all than the Rick Smith Show. You can give a listen, and you'll find out. I'm not just trying to advance Horn programming. I'm telling you, Rick Smith is as good as they come and better than a lot. So if you really want to get your progressive radio on, you can start at 1 p.m. Eastern Time, and you can wind up at midnight. Dr. Bill, Rick Smith, this program, Malloy, wow. Isn't that nifty? Yeah. Yeah, 6 p.m. Pacific daylight time for Malloy. Thank you, Tim. It is prayer meeting Wednesday, and we are going to pass the plate, and hopefully we'll get out in front of fundraising. Thanks to everybody last night who chipped in to help meet Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge, and thanks very much to Paul for jumping out there early on today, making fundraising a little less complicated. So if folks will just press that little PayPal button or use the traditional mail address, either way is fine. If you want to use the traditional mail address, just remember, payments should never be made to Bob Kincaid. They should be made to Head-On Communications. And the mailing address is there under the Contribute tab at the bottom of the page. And you can work that way. If you want to do that, just send me a note so I can tell Boss Man Wayne to keep an eye out, and he won't have to wear his spider-proof gloves when he reaches into the thing that is often little more than an echo chamber and passes for a mailbox. So, yes, prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Oh, glory it is. So we are going to bring, brethren and sistren, we are going to bring the minister of music forward and ask him to lead us in the offertory hymn, as he does each and every Wednesday. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. We're going to ask him to lead us in our offertory hymn with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sisters. If you would please, brother minister of music, step forward. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord. Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Amen and amen, brethren and sisters. Insane for Jesus, I tell you. Absolutely. Hallelujah. Glory. Welcome, welcome, brethren and sisters, one and all, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I encourage you, I implore you, I abjure you, brethren and sisters, to get up out of your seat and onto your feet. And get out on the rug and come on down that blood red carpet and fall on your knees before the altar. Ha! Glory! Laying your hands upon the subwoofer and feeling the healing rays of common sense flowing through you. Glory! Amen. I am Archpope Uber Rabbi Ultimate Imam, animated, animist, antagonized, agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the cathedral. Oh, glory of common sense. Prayer Meeting Wednesday, brother and sister. Absolutely. Absolutely. And we have, yes, we have heroic tales of insanity for Jesus' sake. Yes, we do. You see, our heathen secular government, brethren and sisters, don't understand what it is to be crazy for Jesus. No, sir. No, sir. Down in Leon County, Florida, them secular humanists didn't understand that Judge Judith Hawkins was walking the way of the Lord and leading souls to Christ while she was a-judging. Judge Judith Hawkins had herself a ministry in addition to being a judge. Now, wouldn't that just tell you that judge is probably better than your average heathen, atheist, secular, humanist judge. Yes, Judge Judith Hawkins was running Gaza Road Ministries. How glory! You can just feel the spiritual power from the very name itself, the Gaza Road Ministries. And the heathens come after her to persecute her, as they so often do. Our good God, standing up, fearing, Bible-believing Christian brethren and sistren. Cold cups of coffee are delivered every day out there, brethren and sistren, to our Christian fellers. And you know what kind of persecution that is. Ha! Amen. Judge Hawkins was a judge in there in her courtroom, and if you walked into her office or her chambers, well, lawyers and her employees would have ample opportunity to purchase ministry products of Gaza Road Ministries. And you know, if you're practicing before, you want to make sure that you're right with the Lord so that you'll be right with the judge. Amen. Glory. Can I get a hallelujah from the congregation? Amen. Yes, indeed. The Florida Supreme Court, heathens all, done come after Leon County Judge Judith Hawkins. They said, your involvement with Gaza Road Ministries caused you to devote less than your full time and full attention to your judicial duties. I do despise religious persecution. The Florida Stand Supreme Court also said, brethren and sistren, that she was a taking trips without informing attorneys or parties in advance of her absences. Well, you can't always be given notice of that kind of thing. When the Lord calls you, brethren and sistren, you gotta get up and take off and get gone. Hallelujah. Amen. Them heathens in the Florida Supreme Court, they said that she maintained an idiosyncratic system of justice inconsistent with generally accepted law and procedures known as Hawkins' Law, which probably is very close to God's law, don't you know? Amen. Oh, I tell you what, them Christian persecutors in the Florida Supreme Court, they done said, while presiding over jury trials, you have been observed openly reading magazines, and when questioned, explained that you were catching up with your reading. You also explained that if an objection was made, you could cover up your lack of attentiveness by asking counsel to rephrase the objection. They have overridden the will of the voters in Florida. They have. Well, you know what? That just means Judge Hawkins will have more time to lead souls to Jesus. For the Lord is always a blessing us, especially when we have purchased merchandise from Gaza Road Ministries and happen to have a criminal case coming up before Judge Hawkins. Them secular humanists in the Supreme Court of Florida said that she should be plumb removed from office. They done fined her $17,000 for doing nothing more than spreading the good news of the gospel of Christ Jesus. The persecution. I hope Bro Fro Mix Santorum has done heard about this, because we can't. Oh wait, he won't be interested in this because she's a blah judge. Jesus. What? What? You objected to something? But talking about being crazy for our Lord. When it comes to being crazy for our Lord, nobody is crazier than representing Paul Brown down in Georgia's stand. Mm-mm. It was representing Paul Brown, who was actually an MD doctor, who said that science was nothing but lies from the pits of hell, which tells, and he said it in front of a whole wall full of deer antlers, too, which means, of course, that he understands the role of religion in science, and that role is for religion to cast the demons out of whatever science it runs into that it doesn't agree with. Now, over there in Georgia stand, and it's a good God-fearing, Christ Bible-believing state, amen, glory, it is, their guns everywhere law just done went into effect. Yes, it did. And that means that Georgia is now the safest state in the Union. You know how safe, you want to know how safe it is? On the very first day that the guns everywhere law went into effect, there was some freedom, people just running out protecting freedom everywhere. Wolverines! Right? And so it was that a pair of freedom protectors both needed to go to the convenience store at the same time. Stand by, if you please. My apologies, brethren and sistren, but no, down in Valdosta, Georgia stand, freedom was protected yesterday. Two freedom protectors went to a convenience store at the same time. And they were both ready to protect freedom. They was open carrying freedom protecting pistols. Down there in Valdosta. When one of the freedom protectors looked at the other freedom protector and said, "I want to see your ID." Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's how dedicated he was to protecting freedom. You can find the story over to the Valdosta Daily Times. Happened about 3:00 yesterday. The fella asking for the ID. Well, he unholstered his freedom protector. But he didn't point it at nobody, because that would have been a brandishing. And that's a different kind of freedom protecting that might maybe get you in trouble. Well, the other freedom protector looked at the first freedom protector and said, "I don't have to show you nothing." And the first freedom protector says, "I said I want to see your ID." And the second freedom protector, you know what he done? He just ignored the first freedom protector and finished paying for his bag of potato chips and a cold iced tea and a pack of smokes, 6-pack of beer. Mm-hmm. And then the second freedom protector took all his stuff and paid for it and walked out the door, and then he called the police. Yeah, he brought the 5-0 down on the first freedom protector. Yeah. And then the Valdosta 5-0 shows up and arrests 62-year-old Ronald Williams, who wanted to see the first Freedom Protector's ID. And they arrested him for pulling his Freedom Protector out of his holster. Because you can't just be yanking your Second Amendment remedy out every time you want to see some other Freedom Protector's reason for protecting freedom. Because the NRA has made abundantly clear to us that everybody needs to be out there protecting freedom with a heavy caliber loaded firearm. I'm still waiting for my inquiry to come back. I wanted to know if I can protect freedom with a broadsword. They took at their inquiring freedom protector. Talk about your persecution. They took that 62-year-old freedom protector all the way down to the Valdosta Police Department, and they confiscated his freedom protector and throwed him in the jail. And Valdosta Police Chief Brian Childress, who apparently don't care nothing about protecting freedom, he said, ain't nobody under the guns everywhere law, ain't nobody can ask nobody else for no damned ID. He said, heck, I'm the police chief, and I can't even ask somebody to see their concealed weapons permit. Which is true, and is as it should be if you're going to live in free America. Brian Childress has apparently decided he's the despot of Valdosta, Georgia. He said, this here is an example of my concern with the new gun law, that people will take the law into their own hands, which we will not tolerate, up with which they will not put. We're not going to have freedom protectors running around asking each other who's got ID and who ain't. It's freedom, and it's messy sometimes. Sometimes you have to use a bottle of Pepsi to mop up the blood all over the floor or the road or the highway or the sidewalk or what have you. Freedom is messy. Now, this, to be fair, there are things that are missing from this story. We need a little more detail about Freedom Protector who said, ain't none of your business. I'm just happy it did not wind up in freedom having to get protected with one of these fellas going from being a lawful gun owner to an awful gun owner. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But anyway, to take us all back to representing Brown Lies from the Pits of Hell, he wanted people to understand why it was that Georgia had enacted its guns everywhere law. In fact, he gave an interview to Newsmuck TV. Now, this man who knows that science is laws from is from the pits of hell, well, he also knows why that a gun culture is a happy culture. He said, we know that when law-abiding citizens who know how to use one have one on their person, it helps prevent crime. We need to go back to the Constitution for not only the First Amendment, but the Second Amendment, because the First and Second Amendments are the guardians of our liberties. Second Amendment is the one that really protects all of our liberties, and we are given by our Lord and our God-given rights and are protected under the Constitution. Folks that don't understand firearms are fearful of them. but actually firearms have been proven to reduce crime. We see as we go forward that schools are going to be safer, that anybody around in any locale is going to be safer because someone who understands how to utilize a firearm will be there to protect other folks. And I think it's going to be a very positive move. These gun-free areas are actually, they're free shooting zones for people because they know that there won't be anybody there that can stop them. Mm-hmm. So if everybody had a gun, there would be no more crime in America. Be a whole lot more accidents, a whole lot more suicides. Not that we don't have enough already. Be a whole lot more six-year-olds shooting two-year-olds. Then again, we got a bunch of those already, too. Funny how that works. Yeah. But that's right. Jesus Christ himself done give Georgia its guns everywhere law. NRA lobbying didn't have a damn thing to do with it. It was Jesus wanted it, and Jesus spoke to people, and people heard Jesus' voice, and they ran right out and got them a guns everywhere law. Ain't you impressed? I know I am. But if you are a Bible-believing, God-fearing, upstanding, patriotic, freedom-protecting Christian in this country, you know, you understand the depth of the problems that we have here. And one of those people who can help us best to understand what them problems are is our old friend Chappie Klingenschmidt. You know, an injection with about a million units of penicillin will often clear up your Klingenschmidt. Because God knows in hot weather like this, your Klingenschmidt can get right uncomfy. Chappie's done writ him a book. He let it out just before, it was a couple of years ago. The Demons of Barack H. Obama. See, he's so concerned with them demons, he won't even publish their name out loud because one of them demons is the demon Hussein. So he just calls him Barack H. Obama. He gets right upset when he gets to thinking about people like Barack H. Obama and Hillary R. Clinton. Hillary R. Evil Clinton. Bless their hearts, somebody at Right Wing Watch has read this thing. And Klingenschmidt, being trained as he is, he's using the old tactic that was put in play by Plato when he wrote the Socratic dialogues. And this whole book is a bunch of dialogue between Barack Obama and the demons that are in his employ. Demonic spirits of denigration acting through Mr. Obama and Mrs. Clinton. We oppose religious values that encourage the freedom enjoyed in sexual purity because we find sexual purity too oppressive. Instead, we promote the demonic oppression caused by homosexual immorality because we find sin to be liberating and religion to be despised. Oh, brethren and sistren, I think the Lord has great things in store for Brother Chappie. Yes. Amen. Yes. No doubt about it. Oh, I tell you what, it is warm here in the in the Head On Radio Network sauna. I always like to call it that because I know Janie up in Minnesota gets a big kick out of it when I say it right. Although I think Devin does have a point that this very well may be the Horn Solar Furnace. It does feel rather like one today. Wanted to share an email I got in from the Happy Hippie Billy. We spent a lot of time in the first two programs of this week. Okay, can I give up the cornpone accent yet? Good, thank you. We spent a lot of time in the first two programs of this week discussing the full meaning and long-term consequences of the Hobby Lobby decision. I was tickled pink last night when I heard the two prevalent new references for Hobby Lobby. You can choose whichever one is your favorite. Wahhabi Lobby. You remember the Wahhabis are the religiously insane fundamentalists in Saudi Arabia that run that country and have their religious purity police that goes out and beats women and chops on them and stuff if they dare to show so much as an eyelash. Because, you know, the women's is the source of all the sins in the world. And men are overcome by their sinfulness if they so much as see, an elbow. So with that in mind, Hobby Lobby may now be referred to as Wahhabi Lobby. I like that. My other one, and I think this is actually more my favorite because I've got a thing for theater, Jesus Christ Superstore. Yeah, I was needing some knitting needles, and I run on down to Jesus Christ Superstore, and all they had was nails. See, I can use it in a sentence. But anyway, with regard to Wahhabi Lobby Jesus Christ Superstore, that's going to be a bit of a mouthful. I'm going to have to pick one or the other, aren't I? I had a delightful email right before airtime from the Happy Hippie Billy. That is also going to prove challenging to say. The Happy Hippie Billy, though, has some wonderful thoughts. The Happy Hippie Billy, I think, has a really, really delightfully insurgent streak. He writes, Bob, well, howdy. I'm writing this on the fly, so I apologize in advance for introducing myself in such a fashion. I'm still working up that courage to give you a call and thank you for the happy anniversary wish to Libby and me back in January. It caught me by surprise and made more than just my day. Oh. It was Tracy's call yesterday that inspired a thought. Your first inclination is to grab a piece of cardboard and start writing clever slogans on it and protest the parking lot until the press arrives. Okay, sounds good. But what if we took it inside the belly of the beast and killed it from the inside? Ooh, tell me more. Leave the signs at home and go shopping. The subject line of this, by the way, is, in the words of our dim leader of Christmas past, go shopping. Go shopping. Go to Disney World. There are no Hobby Lobby plastic crap outlets in my immediate area up here in the other Vancouver in southwest Washington. But if there were, I know what I would be doing today. I'd be Hobby Lobbying with some new friends. And the more friends, the merrier. A few hundred would do for starters. Just picture it. Hundreds of Hobby Lobbyists. Jesus Christ Super Shoppers. Clogging up the store in desperate need of help locating this or finding that all at the same time. Shopping lists as long as your arm that contain random items from every corner of the store. dozens upon dozens of hobby lobbyists needing price checks, rain checks, go backs, lost and found inquiries, restroom restocking, product locations, and of course, after a shopping cart full of China's finest sweatshop goodies, the returns. Oh yes, shopping cart after shopping cart, filled to the brim with hundreds of Hobby Lobby's trinkets, trinketry. I don't get emails with the word trinketry in them just every day, that need to be carefully placed back on the shelf by those Hobby Lobby elves. No disrespect to the poor souls who have to work for this plantation owner. Each and every item requiring accumulative hours of time and additional effort to carefully and neatly place thousands upon thousands of items back to their original locations on the shelves, where they will sit there for but a brief moment, only to be snatched back off the shelf again and tossed into the cart of the next lobbyist to repeat the process over and over and over again. Just make sure you keep your receipts and take advantage of their incredible return policy. And for those of us who might have the means, make a little room on the credit card to buy up the entire stock of one item and decide to return them sometime in the future before your credit card bill arrives. This way, not only is Hobby Lobby temporarily out of stock, which is always a disappointment, but more importantly, help create a surplus after the warehouse ships out a new batch of Jeebus paint-by-number kits that will need to be sold at a discount due to overstock. Praise the Lord. Praise! Have glory! By the way, be sure not to damage the packaging so that the store cannot return to vendor. That way, Snobby Lobby, is forced to eat the loss of floor space and profit. Protesting outside the store would not be nearly as effective. Besides, doing so is only good for a 15-second negative spin on the glow box anyway. Take them down from the inside, item by item, payroll minute by payroll minute. Profit-eating dollar by profit-eating. We up here in the Northwest sure love what you're doing, Bob. Oh, thank you. Keep it up. If not for the horn and its amazing yet humble host, me? Humble? We would truly be in the dark. I've spent countless hours looking and listening for other podcasts and broadcasts on the Internet, and none compare. You are by far and above anything I've found. You may be small. You may be struggling. But stick with it, brother, because you won't be for long. You're the best damn thing going on right now. It's just a matter of time before the world realizes. That'd be lovely. It's like the song we use at the end of the program. It's by the patron saint band of this network, the Drive-By Truckers. It's called Hell No, I Ain't Happy. And the first lines are, there's a lot of bad wood underneath the veneer. She's an overnight sensation after 25 years. Well, 10 years on, and who knows? But you don't do this. But those are awfully kind words, and I cherish them. I really, really do. But you don't do this because you're itching to own a Gulfstream 5 or eat so much prescription dope that you go deaf or, you know, any of that Limbaugh stuff. No, this has to do with, one, loving the job. Two, loving the medium. Three, desperately not wanting to spend the rest of one's life saying, welcome to Walmart. Four, loving conversation. And being absolutely amazed with the power of community building. I don't always get calls from, we don't get calls from everybody who listens. We don't even get emails or tweets or Facebook postings from everybody who listens. But you're there, and I know it, because you manifested in oh so many ways. So thank you. Thank you, Happy Hippie Billy. And if somebody will remind me, there will be another happy anniversary somewhere down the road about 5 or 6 months from now. You got to let me know these things, the happy birthdays, the happy anniversaries, the woohoo, I just got my master's degree, all that kind of stuff. You got to share that. That's what makes the community. So here it is, about 15 minutes before 7 o'clock here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone. And like I said, a program note, I won't be here on Friday. It's going to be a long weekend. I have a ton of work to get done around. I got more work to get done around the house than I even know how to do. The mansion. And thus far, things are fairly, speaking of the mansion, thus far, things are fairly quiet on the prayer meeting Wednesday fundraising front. The plate passing didn't amount to anything. And I would simply remind everyone that we have a masseur to pay for Agnes. The monthly payment on the spin and rims is coming due. The Gulfstream 5 needs fueling up. We've got to haul the Horn yacht out and have it scraped. And, well, do you have any idea what the insurance is like on a Bentley? Yeah, me neither, but, well, all of that. So we try to raise $150 every evening. And thank you one and all for those of you who help us do that and stay out of the hole. Now, since there's only 15 minutes or so left in this hour, I wanted to catch up with something. And that's this. I mentioned last night in conversation with Tracy the way that the Supreme Court so often screws up and lone dissenters have a way of turning out to be prophets. And given the hobby, given the Wahhabi lobby decision, see how it works? And given the fact that today is also the anniversary, the 50th anniversary of the signing into law of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, I thought we might mark that occasion with a little bit of that prophetic stuff. I mentioned a number of famously bad Supreme Court decisions last night in which there was little or no dissent, or only one lone dissenter. And one of the first ones that always comes to mind is Plessy versus Ferguson. It was 1896 when the Supreme Court was asked to decide a case, and it was a deliberately brought case. It had to do with a Louisiana statute that forbade the intermingling of the races in railroad accommodations. The 8-member majority on the court wrote in a narrowly crafted decision, where have you heard that before, that it was perfectly okay for the state of Louisiana to impose a separate but equal system of railroad cars on railroad trains so that white folks would never have to intermingle with people of color and vice versa. See, it was race neutral. People of color didn't have to intermingle with white folks, and white folks, so see how it works, see how the reasoning goes? And it's a narrowly crafted decision just dealing with the question of railroad cars in Louisiana. You know, it was a narrowly decided decision, just like Hobby Lobby was a narrow decision. The only problem being that after the 8-0 decision was published, the old Confederacy went plumb hog wild promulgating Jim Crow laws and segregation laws so that you not only couldn't sit down at a lunch counter, you couldn't even get a drink out of a water fountain, and you certainly couldn't go to a school unless it was absolutely dead rock solid certain that there wouldn't be any race mingling. One person, one justice of the Supreme Court, dissented in Plessy versus Ferguson. That justice's name was John Harlan. A generation or so later, he would have, what was that, his grandson would also be on the Supreme Court and also be a bit of a maverick. John Marshall Harlan wrote as follows. In respect of civil rights, common to all citizens, the Constitution of the United States does not, I think, permit any public authority to know the race of those entitled to be protected in the enjoyment of such rights. Every true man, well, it's 1896, we're not going to be using person for another 75 years or so. Every true man has pride of race. And did I warn you there's some duct tape and hockey puck material in this thing? But bear with me. Now, me, I don't have pride of race. White pride! Somebody strike up a minuet, will you? I feel like doing white things. Every true man has pride of race, and under appropriate circumstances, which the rights of others, his equals before the law, are not to be affected, it is his privilege to express such pride and to take such action based upon it as to him seems proper. I'm sure had we John Marshall Harlan to inquire of, he could give us some perfectly good examples of that. Maybe a good example would be people who put up billboards like the one that's up in Alabama right now that says, anti-racist equals white genocide. That thing's getting more and more traction lately, that slogan. White folks are getting, well, not this white folk, but white folks are getting nervous. Justice Harlan continues, but I deny that any legislative body or judicial tribunal may have regard to the race of citizens which the civil rights of those citizens are involved. Indeed, such legislation as that here in question is inconsistent not only with that equality of rights which pertains to citizenship, national and state, but with the personal liberty enjoyed by everyone within the United States. It's 1896! And people are already realizing that the state of the apartheid state has to go, that it is unconstitutional on its face. It was said in argument that the statute of Louisiana does not discriminate against either race, but prescribes a rule applicable alike to white and colored citizens. Yeah, it was race neutral. I mean, the penalty would have been there for a white person wanting to sit in a colored car, too. Interesting that there were no whites who were arrested for so doing. But this argument does not meet the difficulty. Everyone knows that the statute in question had its origin in the purpose not so much to exclude white persons from railroad cars occupied by blacks as to exclude colored people from coaches occupied by or assigned to white persons. Because you just don't want them fine, upstanding white ladies having to... Well, I mean, it's expensive for the railroad company to have to install fainting couches. Railroad corporations of Louisiana did not make discrimination among whites in the matter of accommodation for travelers. The thing to accomplish was, under the guise of giving equal accommodations for white and black, to compel the latter to keep to themselves while traveling in railroad passenger coaches. No one would be so wanting in candor as to assert the contrary, except for the fact that they were. The fundamental objection, therefore, to the statute is that it interferes with the personal freedom of citizens. If a white man and a black man choose to occupy the same public conveyance on a public highway, it is their right to do so, and no government proceeding alone on grounds of race can prevent it without infringing the personal liberty of each. This, of course, was during a time when the Supreme Court was at its absolute nastiest. Now, here's the part that really makes your skin crawl and brings out the cringy, you know, go wash my third eye with bleach kind of moment. Because although he's being kind of visionary for his time, Justice Harlan is still wrapped up in issues of race, which we know are entirely bullshit. There's no such thing as race. Race was invented by white folks to protect their power structure. So, if you've got your hockey puck and your duct tape out, then let's continue. This doesn't go on for very much further. It's not a long descent. The white race deems itself to be the dominant race in this country. And so it is, in prestige, in achievements, in education, in wealth, and in power. Kind of hard to argue with most of that. Yes, white folks were wielding all the power. White folks had all the wealth. White folks reserved unto themselves educational facilities. And white folks defined prestige itself by the degree to which one was white. It's in the achievements part that I really I really have issues. I mean, in light of the fact that people of color pretty much built this entire country, that whole achievements thing kind of falls through. But, you know, at least he's trying. He continues, I doubt not it will continue to be for all time if it remains true to its great heritage and holds fast to the principles of constitutional liberty. That's the really part. But in the view of the Constitution, and this is the important part. In the view of the Constitution, in the eye of the law, there is in this country no superior, dominant, ruling class of citizens. There is no caste here. Our Constitution is colorblind and neither knows nor tolerates classes among citizens. In respect of civil rights, all citizens are equal before the law. The humblest is the peer of the most powerful. The law regards man as man and takes no account of his surroundings or of his color when his civil rights, as guaranteed by the supreme law of the land, are involved. Again, it's 1896. Do you realize what a profound statement that is for 1896? Because it's still a pretty profound statement for 2014. This is the operative theory that undergirds the idea of marriage equality. This is what was attacked by Sammy Bad Breath in the Hobby Lobby decision. This is what was upheld by Justice Ginsburg in her dissent. The law regards man as man and takes no account of his surroundings or of his color when his civil rights, as guaranteed by the supreme law of the land, are involved. I tell you what, when this dissent came out, the Confederates, the men and the women had to have fainting couches. The arbitrary separation of citizens on the basis of race while they are on a public highway is a badge of servitude wholly inconsistent with the civil freedom and the equality before the law established by the Constitution. It cannot be justified upon any legal grounds. Any. If evils will result from the commingling of the two races upon public highways established for the benefit of all, they will be infinitely less than those that will surely come from state legislation regulating the enjoyment of civil rights upon the basis of race. We boast of the freedom enjoyed by our people above all other peoples, but it is difficult to reconcile that boast with the state of the law in which practically puts the brand of servitude and degradation upon a large class of our fellow citizens, our equals before the law. It is 1896, and Justice Harlan just told all the white folks that all the black folks were their equal before the law. Can you begin to comprehend the howling that attended those statements? The thin disguise of equal accommodations for passengers and railroad coaches will not mislead anyone nor atone for the wrong this day done. It's going to be another 58 years before Justice Harlan's dissent gets another breath of life, and it's going to happen in Brown versus Board of Education. And that's where it's going to happen. Because Brown versus Board of Education strikes down Plessy in almost its entirety, because the idea of separate but equal is entirely a bogus construct used to advance overt racism. It is also the underpinning, philosophically, for rulings that are being handed down to this day in other areas. Down in Kentucky, Stan, a U.S. district judge by the name of John G. Hayburn II has just ruled in favor of a pair of Louisville couples who went to court to strike down the state's 2004 constitutional amendment and their 1998 sanctity of marriage law. And they did so on claims based upon the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment. Judge Hayburn published an opinion, and it includes this statement. See if this has a little bit of Harlanism in it. In America, even sincere and long-held religious beliefs do not trump the constitutional rights of those who happen to have been outvoted. Meanwhile, the Kentucky government went into court to defend the foolishness of their separate but equal approach to marriage. And Judge Hayburn said, well, he just called bullshit on it. These arguments are not those of serious people. Though it seems almost unnecessary to explain, here are the reasons why. Even assuming the state has a legitimate interest in promoting procreation, the court fails to see, and defendant never explains, how the exclusion of same-sex couples from marriage has any effect whatsoever on procreation among heterosexual spouses. Excluding same-sex couples from marriage does not change the number of heterosexual couples who choose to get married, the number who choose to have children, or the number of children they have. The state's attempts to connect the exclusion of same-sex couples from marriage to its interest in economic stability and in ensuring humanity's continued existence, That's right. The Commonwealth of Kentucky argued that gay marriage would cause humanity to cease to exist, which is on a par with, say, 1896 and the white folks hollering, but commingling of the races on a railroad car will lead to the end of civilization. Thus is shown for all the world to see the stupidity inherent in bigotry and prejudice. No, Judge Hayburn said the state's attempt to connect the exclusion of same-sex couples from marriage to its interest in economic stability and ensuring humanity's continued existence are at best illogical and even bewildering. Numerous courts have repeatedly debunked all other reasons for enacting such laws. The court can think of no other conceivable legitimate reason for Kentucky's laws excluding same-sex couples from marriage. Assuring equal protection for same-sex couples does not diminish the freedom of others to any degree. Thus, same-sex couples' right to marry seems to be a uniquely free constitutional right. Hopefully, even those opposed to or uncertain about same-sex marriage will see it that way in the future. In other words, there are some problems that only cemeteries can remedy. But in the future, everybody's going to look back and go, what? Just the same way that we look back at the Plessy 8-1 decision and we go, what in the name of were those eight people thinking? And we look at Justice Harlan and go, well, at least one person got it right. This will, of course, go up to the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals, and eventually it will wind up in front of the rats. Yeah. But just to go back and finish up with Justice Harlan. I do not deem it necessary to review the decisions of state courts to which reference was made in argument. Some, and the most important to them, are wholly inapplicable, because rendered prior to the adoption of the last amendments of the Constitution, when colored people had very few rights which the dominant race felt obliged to respect. Others were made at a time when public opinion in many localities was dominated by the institution of slavery, when it would not have been safe to do justice to the black man, and when, so far as the rights of blacks were concerned, race guides in the era introduced by the recent amendments of the Supreme Law, which established universal freedom, gave citizenship to all born or naturalized in the United States and residing here, obliterated the race line from our systems of governments, national and state, and placed our free institutions upon the broad and sure foundation of the equality of all men before the law. For the reasons stated, I am constrained to withhold my assent from the opinion and judgment of the majority. And that is 118 years ago. We tend to date the civil rights struggle from the late 1940s or 1950s forward, with the high water mark coming with the passage and signature of President Johnson on the Civil Rights Act and the Voting Rights Act. Well, we've already seen the Voting Rights Act gutted by those narrow decision makers, haven't we? Sure. But as certainly as we look back on Justice Harlan's dissent in Plessy and realize he's the one who got it right, the long history of screw-ups that is the Supreme Court of the United States, in large part, and the long history of prescient dissent, gives us an idea of how Justice Ginsburg's dissent will be viewed in the future. It might take 114 years for that, too. But sooner or later, the majority of this country will figure out, and the law will follow. The law never leads, the law always follows the will of the people when it does so. It never leads the will. Sometimes it gets it right and follows it. This is a twilight of American jurisprudence, because American jurisprudence is largely defined by the nine people who sit on the court and the ones that form a majority. And we are living in a twilight of American jurisprudence in which ends-based decision-making rules the day and determines outcomes. The rats on the court, plus Kennedy, did not sit down and say, okay, let's consider the whole record here. Okay, then all the evidence. I regret to say this, but we're going to have to... No. They sat down and said, we want to attack that one in our White House. Sorry, Slappy. How can we best do it? And little Sammy Bad Breath raises his hand and says, let's tell them it's a narrow decision. You know, like we did in Bush v. Gore. Oh, I like it, says Ump Roberts. And Scalia says, we can always tell them that 16 out of plenty of the contraceptive demon medications is still available. We can always do that. Oh, very good, says Ump Roberts. Anybody got a Coke? Says Slappy. Shut up, Slappy. Says Ump Roberts. That's how this thing came about. It's how Plessy came about. Because there were eight men sitting on that court who were scared of black folks. And with the rats and Kennedy, you got five people who are scared of the women folks. Mm-hmm. Yep. And by the way, just to make sure, that narrow decision, and by the way, just to drive the point completely home, what happened after Plessy? As noted, the South absolutely blossomed with separate but equal accommodations laws. Well, we're already seeing the fruits of the narrow Hobby Lobby decision. Yesterday, a memo was issued by the court, the scrotum, as Jessica named it. There are about 50 lawsuits that were waiting for a decision by the Supreme Court based upon what was going to happen in Hobby Lobby. And the Supreme Court issued a memorandum saying, yeah, this ruling applies to them too. In other words, a day after swearing up and down that their Hobby Lobby decision was narrow, it suddenly got broader than the road to hell. And not only did they do that, the Supremes told the courts that had given wins to women people who wanted to manage their own women innards within the meaning of the Affordable Care Act, the court said, uh-uh. If you ruled in favor of the women and the women innards, you got to go back in light of this decision and give the victory to the religion industry. Because, among other things, Eden Foods Incorporated, who make Eden Soy, which is a small, closely held corporation run by a wild-eyed, fanatic Roman Catholic who doesn't want women to have any contraception. Well, they got their asses handed to them in the lower courts, with the courts looking at it, you got to be kidding, right? You want your religion as a corporation to trump the equal protection of women in this country? Get out of here. To which Eden Soy said, nuh-uh, we're going to go talk to the rats. And talk they did. And I know we've got vegetarians and vegans among the Horn Family Commune congregation. If you ever buy so much as a drop of Eden anything, Eden soy, whatever, just understand you're sticking it to women. Narrow. Ha! What a liar. What a liar. So let's take a little break. It is 15 minutes past the hour. And we are still waiting for that first contribution of the evening to come in on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. I think I'm going to walk into another room and just, you know, cool off for a minute while the music plays. This is, after all, conversation radio. Not many congregations out there where you get to talk back to the pulpit, but this is one of them. The number, if you want to do that, 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178. Or just Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. You can also reach out via Twitter, at Bob Kincaid, or onto my Facebook page, as many do. Email bobkincaid@gmail.com. All kinds of alternatives. Because this is community and community building. And this is, first and foremost, about the congregation's conversation. And me, I'm Bob Kincaid. Red Rider. Let's see. Last night it was Red Rockers. Tonight it's Red Rider. I guess I'm just on a red kick, huh? This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. I'm Bob Kincaid. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And, you know, it feels a little bit in here like maybe I've led a sinful existence or something, because it's might warm. Oh, well. Oh, let's see. Where to go? A reminder, 304-574-8178 is the number if you want to jump in and take part in the program. And if you've never, you know what, honestly, if you've never tried it, you really should, because we have wonderful, wonderful conversations here. A little bit of voting going on of an impromptu nature. Marty noting that he prefers Wahhabi Lobby to Jesus Christ Superstore because he thinks there's too much potential for the weirdo fundies to actually think that Jesus Christ Superstore is, you know, a compliment. God, the song parody. Oh, because, I mean, Jesus Christ Superstore, we won't give pills to you dirty whores. Wow! You love that? Or no IUDs for you? Yeah. Just wow. Sorry, dealing with a couple of issues at one time. Sorry. Let's see where to go, because I really did. I wanted to get that Plessy descent in there just by way of showing how wrong decisions. Well, they're noted for being wrong at the time. Go read the Lochner, Lochner. No, not from the heavy metal movie. Not Lochner. 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 Go read the Lochner descent. There are all kinds of opinions out there that show just how wrong the court can be. Hey, thanks very much, Sal. Sal getting us started for fundraising this evening during the show hours. We had help from Paul before airtime. Thank you both very much. No, Devin, not Loch Ness either. Sometimes the devil's just in Devon. See what I did there? Mm-hmm. RRR. Question coming in from Tim from L.A. Gotta go to law school, Tim. Gotta go. Tim writing, even with ERISA, the Employee Retirement Income Security Act, where Hobby Lobby can use which Hobby Lobby can use against California's exemption to the Scrotum's decision. Companies that self-insure, which Hobby Lobby does, are governed by a federal law known as ERISA, the Employee Retirement Income Security Act. They are not required to comply with state laws like California's Contraceptive Equity Act, so Hobby Lobby, which has 26 locations in California, is not required to provide birth control coverage to those employees. Nice, huh? Could not California say, so what, if you do not cover these women, we will take away your incorporation and you will not? No. They don't necessarily have to be incorporated in every state. I don't know how California operates, but I'm sure Hobby Lobby is probably incorporated in, I mean, they're headquartered in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Tim asking, ultimately, so why then can't the state do the corporate death penalty? Oh, because it would probably be an unjust taking of property without due process of law or some argument like that. Remember, Hobby Lobby's got a phalanx. Remember, Hobby Lobby didn't... Now, get this. Now, darn it, I worry, because this is the third straight night we're talking about this decision, and I don't want everybody to go, oh, Jesus, I hope he doesn't talk about Hobby Lobby some more. But if this is where the conversation goes, this is where we go with the conversation. Remember, Hobby Lobby is a multi-million dollar congregation. In fact, they have a habit, for instance, of purchasing buildings, old buildings, things like old National Guard armories, old schools, old warehouses. You know what they do then? They turn around and they sell it to some religion industry gangster for $10 and other good and valuable considerations. But Hobby Lobby has oodles of money. And, of course, nobody has to work on Sundays, just like Chick-fil-A. And they pay 90% above whatever the minimum wage is. So that's kind of the right thing to do, right? When you hire in at Hobby Lobby, you hire in at 90% above the minimum wage. So, you know, let's say it was $10, you'd hire in at $19 an hour. Of course, they're able to do that because they're buying gym cracks from China that are made by some 12-year-old that's chained to a table for 14 hours a day. Ain't that Christian? Well, Jesus suffered too. But Hobby Lobby is this multi, maybe, hell, they're probably a billion-dollar corporation. And who gets the money? Exactly. Whose wife comes down to pick up the check? You know it. Only who don't get paid but about $2 a day. Now, anyway, I love this. Usually, getting wrapped up in a lawsuit can be a very, very time-consuming and, more importantly, money-consuming affair. The kinds of law firms that represent Hobby Lobby have senior partners that charge $5,000 an hour for work that is typically done by some second year out of law school schlub who's trying to service $250,000 worth of debt and is billing at $125 an hour. It's kind of a pyramid scheme. But in Hobby Lobby's case, since they brought this case on the grounds of religious persecution, for lo, they are verily, verily, I say unto thee, persecuting we, the Hobby Lobby, because of our belief in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guess what they got? They got free lawyers. I'm not kidding. Uh-uh. No. This whole legal process that cost the government God knows how much money, Hobby Lobby got for free. See, stones thrown into ponds create ripples. And in this particular pond, the stone thrown is called tax exemption. Churches and religious organizations are tax exempt. enter a sleazy, dirty, slimy, nasty, pettifogging outfit of gut bucket puss bags called the Beckett Fund. We had a press release from them just Monday night, crowing about how they had just screwed American women. You know, there's that old lawyer joke about the two lawyers walking down the street, and they see the beautiful woman walking up the street on the sidewalk on the other side of the street, and one lawyer looks at the other and says, "Man, I'd love to screw her." And the other lawyer looks at him and says, "Yeah, out of what?" See, that's not a sexist joke. That's a lawyer joke. The Beckett Fund is tax exempt. And it gets money contributed to it from outfits like the Greens and God knows who else, in the oodles of millions of dollars. They've got an army of lawyer that is comparable only to, say, the kind of lawyer armies that insurance companies have. And their only purpose on earth, these Beckett Fund lawyers, named after Thomas A. Beckett, the only purpose of these Beckett Fund lawyers is to try to use the law as a means of overturning constitutional government in the United States. The only purpose of the Beckett Fund is to with each case that they take up, try to drag this country another step toward theocracy. In the name of Jesus! The only Beckett Fund cases I ever see are related to Christianity. I've never seen the Beckett Fund take up a case involving religious discrimination against Jewish people or Muslims or Jains or Hindus or Shinto or Buddhists or animists. Nope. So, since this case has been couched in religious terms, everything that flows from it, the Green family and Hobby Lobby, well, they don't have to pay for a lawyer. Because Jesus gives them the money. Actually, we give them the money, whether you realize it or not. You give them the money. Because religious tax exemptions are a form of welfare. Religious tax exemptions are a form of diminution of the commons. See how it works? But if you say, perhaps, that maybe the Beckett Fund ought not be tax-exempt, ooh, ooh, you're persecuting me in the name of Jesus. You see, there's that verse in John, back when he was hallucinating his brains out, where he talks about, "And they shall hate you for my name's sake." And maybe that was true once upon a time. But we despise these religion industry evangelicals, not because of Jesus, but because of the way they each and every day, with every minute and every hour that passes, and every week and every month and every year and every decade, the way that they sort of defecate all over the message of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi. And this is far from over. Narrow cases always are. There will be more litigation on this. The barn door has been thrown open. and it doesn't appear that there is any way of getting it shut. And it may be that way for 118 years. You know, if Justice Harlan is any yardstick. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
What's up, Bob?
What's happening, Jim?
Man, this religious junk is just, it's downright frustrating. The thing to me is, what you just mentioned, literally 30 seconds ago, whatever, this religious exemption on taxes, I'm like, screw that. Religion, I think they should be paying taxes.
You try to be a candidate. I don't care where you are, Jim. You try to be a candidate running for national office, like House or Senate or God knows president, and say, and by the way, I think we should close the loophole for religious institutions and make them pay taxes.
I know.
You wouldn't get
it.
You would. I mean, the only votes that the guy would or woman would get would be me, you, and Malloy, and the rest of the Horn family and the Truth Seekers.
I know. Well, I hear the atheist population's almost doubled to 8% or whatever.
No, it's non-believers in anything are up to 20% now.
Well, we got to hypnotize them. Mass hypnosis.
I fear they already are, Jim.
You think our powers are greater than theirs?
Well, insofar as there aren't any powers, but, well.
I'm yeah, it's just, it's just frustrating. It's just like the other day, Sunday I was off, and my mother, my sister, then I start talking. My mother's, well, she's got to go to church, the evening thing, and, but the way they're talking, like, all this crap is real. Yeah, you know, I just,
well, it is, and you know what? Santa, there's nobody more real than Santa Claus to a 4-year-old.
Yeah. Oh, I felt like saying something, but you know, I'm like, nah, that didn't go there. Don't waste your time. Don't eat. You know, what's the joke you had about wrestling with a pig in mud?
Yeah, you both get covered in shit.
And
the pig likes it.
And he likes it. Yeah. Yeah, it's like, what's the point? But, you know, and it's just in the area where I am located, it's pretty, hardcore. Although, changing the subject, I qualify for disability, but it's going to take 5 months till I get the first check.
Wow.
I don't get that.
Well, it takes time to turn around.
You know, but I mean, technically, this is going back to the brain surgery and stuff I had.
Yeah, they'll backdate it to the date of the application, but it'll take a while to get it to you.
I think if they were using Pony Express, they could get it to me quick.
Well, that's because we got a big government, and if the government was smaller, they'd just bring it to you in a bag of gold.
Yeah. That's the other thing that blows my mind. I mean, they want to privatize everything. All privatization to me does is just raise the cost of everything. Like, they want to privatize the post office.
No, they don't want to privatize the post office. They want to run the post office out of business. That way, when you want to mail in your power bill, it'll cost you $16 through Federal Express.
Exactly, and I just noticed,
and that means,
you know,
and that means freedom.
Yep. Yeah. But I noticed, being in my lawsuit state of mode, most of the time, you know, not speaking, and you know, he speaks as I know, he knows as I speak, but hearing what people say and stuff. You know, a lot of people go along with it. And speaking of Hobby Lobby, I applied over there a couple of, right when I got stranded in Louisiana stand about a year ago, and I could see the, I could feel the kind of religious vibe. I paid pretty, I mean, halfway decent, $14 an hour. But, you know, even then I could just kind of feel the evil vibe from it, you know?
Oh, yeah. So, but the thing is, maybe I'll be proven wrong. I would be happy if I was proven wrong, Jim. But I got a feeling we haven't even touched the real guts. So this is just one front in the overall war against Obamacare. Okay?
Oh.
Because oddly enough, Hobby Lobby never had that deeply held religious conviction until 2010. I guess maybe there was a ray of light and a big booming voice and, you know, revelation.
Exactly. And that ray of light and that big booming voice, when you're trying to get to sleep, is a real pain in the ass. But, yeah, that's how it's atheists think. Man, it's just, what a week for bad news, man. I guess.
And but take heart. You know, we're only 29 days away from August, and August is the traditional time during which everybody leaves Washington, D.C., and people who do radio for a living wind up talking, bringing people on to talk about how to teach your cat to juggle, because there ain't no news.
Well, the good news would be, I mean, even if you take a George Bush Jr. like vacation, I just listen to the archives.
There's that.
I'll never forget when Bush gets it, takes the whole freaking month of August off.
Well, so does the entire city of Washington.
Yeah.
But I mean, August in Washington, it's everything but tumbleweeds down the middle of Pennsylvania Avenue.
Yeah.
It's really, well, one of the, when I've been up there working, and I won't be up there working like that anymore for a good long while, you know, when we had the AIC headquarters, we could stay for a couple of weeks and just fill the days with work, because you're not hustling in and out of a hotel room. But one of the things I enjoyed most was the phenomenon of Saturday and Sunday on Capitol Hill. It's deserted. I mean, it's Planet of the Apes deserted. It's Peter Ustinov on the steps of the ruined Capitol at the end of Logan's Run deserted. It's empty. And it's a lot of fun. And it makes it really nice. You walk around the neighborhood. You go down to the Eastern Market. You buy fresh produce at the Eastern Market and come back and make something light and refreshing for lunch. You know, it's lovely. By the way, and this is just weird and completely off topic, I'm one of those people who doesn't have dreams so much as he has movies in his mind at night. I had one the other night in which I saw the dome of the Capitol building crumbling. And, I mean, I woke up 17 shades of weirded the out.
Well, that's what I vaguely remember dreams myself. I don't know. So, and anything that vivid. Sometimes if I do remember a dream, it's just kind of, if I don't kind of keep focusing on it, it just drifts away. And usually it's not,
I don't have any choice. I just have to sit there and watch until the scene shifts.
Yeah. So that's what's going on. I can't think of anything else. I guess I'll make room for the next caller.
All right. Sounds good, Jim. You take care. You're not getting rained on today?
No, actually pretty sunny. I was off today. From my big part-time job, which is about all you have out here. Seems like that's the way the country's going, just part-time jobs now. it has been going that way. It seems.
Well, you know, if all you've got is a part-time job, that means you can't. You certainly can't afford to go down on Bourbon Street and get shot at.
Yeah, that was another weird thing. I mean, I heard about that. Man, somebody died today. That was the big story on the local news.
Was it one of the people who was in the shooting?
Yeah, so that was the. Well,
damn.
Yeah.
Well, the tree of liberty must from time to time be watered with the blood of patriots and tourists. It is its natural manure.
Well, if the people, if everybody down there had a gun, it would have been a fair fight. I mean, as your preacher friend was saying at the start of the show, right? You know?
God.
So, a couple of AK, what are those? Glocks? Is that what? Those are legal now?
No. Glocks are legal as hell. I mean, they're just semi-automatic pistols. Great way to shoot yourself, though, because they don't have a safety on them.
Well, like you said, the tree of liberty has to be watered by the...
It must from time to time be watered with the blood of patriots and tourists.
And two-year-olds who shoot the four-year-old...
Maybe that's the way we put it. The tree of liberty must from time to time be watered with the blood of tourists and two-year-olds. It is its natural manure. That's my favorite part of the saying, the natural manure part. I can just see Thomas Jefferson writing, and he dips his little quill pen in his ink and says, natural, and he dips again, and he scrapes, and he, manure. Because, you know, he was a gentleman farmer.
Yeah. All right, baby, let you go.
All right, you take care, Jim. Bye now. Because, you know, I mean, maybe there was a couple of drafts of that line. It is its natural fish head. No, that doesn't work. It is its natural... guano. Nah, they'll never get that. That's a foreign word. It is its natural... I don't want to use the dirty word. I don't want to use the brown word. Manure. Yeah. Right. So, lines are open if you want to jump into the conversation. 304-574-8178 or Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. That's for Skype to Skype. Either way is fine. Going back just for a minute, I was telling you about how the Hobby Lobby gives oodles of money away to weirdo religious causes. Well, one of those weirdo religious causes, and I read about this in Mother Jones, is an outfit that is associated with Christian Reconstructionism. And remember, Christian Reconstructionists are the radicals who want to use the mechanism of government to destroy government and set up an Old Testament theocracy where people are executed by stoning, not kidding. Well, in particular, there's a little outfit called the Institute in Basic Life Principles. Now, you and I, being rational people, we think, basic life principles. Food, shelter, clean water, that whole hierarchy of needs. No, no. No, no. Basic life principles, as defined by a guy named Bill Gothard, has a lot more to do with women doing what they're told by the menfolk and girls never wearing slut clothes and boys out there looking for the wife to get the quiver full on and biblical upstanding Bible believing living, you know, that kind of foolishness. And the Hobby Lobby has given oodles of money in both kind and in cash to Bill Gothard and the Institute for Basic Life Principles. Let's see. In 2001, the Greens, through a family trust, sold Gothard's group a 2,250-acre campus in Big Sandy, Texas, for $10. The campus has a landing strip and an aircraft hangar and houses the Institute's International Alert Academy, a boot camp, no, really, for Jesus, a boot camp where young men train in disaster response techniques. They run a program for girls 15 and older, poor things. In that program, skirts are required to encourage the girls to remain feminine in an active lifestyle. You have to apply to go to the girly boot camp, where you'll wear a skirt to retain an active feminine lifestyle. And you have to fill out the application and answer a questionnaire under the subheading of mental health, in which the girl 15 or older has to confess whether she is prone to daydreaming, fantasy, or lustful thoughts. Interestingly, no such questions for the boys, because lustful thoughts are just part of boyness. That's how we propagate the species. Woman must be like flower, with honey for just one man. Man must be like honeybee, and gather all he can. Bee should fly from flower to flower to flower. Flower should not fly from bee to bee to bee. Who knew that a Rodgers and Hammerstein musical could turn out to be a right-wing religion industry evangelical basic life principle? Out in Little Rock, Arkansas, there's a 529,717-square-foot building, a former Veterans Affairs building that was purchased by the Hobby Lobby and given to the Institute for Basic Life Principles. Well, the ground floor of the building was leased to them for $1 a year. No, I'm sorry. The Institute for Basic Life Principles leased the ground floor of the building to the Little Rock Police Department for $1 a year. Yeah. And this goes on and on and on. There's all kinds of stuff here. And here's where it starts getting fun. Gothard, the guy who came up with this hustle, who is dearly beloved to the Green family of Hobby Lobby, Wahobby Lobby, Jesus Christ Superstore, he's got a little problem. Yeah. He likes to touch people. He really, really likes to touch people. Let's see. The Hobby Lobby people sold a former hospital in Nash Vegas, Tennessee, to the Gothard outfit for $10. They paid $3.5 million for the building. That's the Embassy Institute, where the Institute for Basic Life Principles holds its seminars. Well, this past March, Brother Gothard retired. He's 79 years old. He didn't realize that it was time to devote more time to his family or that it was time to spend the remaining days in contemplation of his mortal end. No, he resigned because women started coming forward saying that he had a problem following that most basic of life principles that Mama often teaches, and sometimes Daddy, and sometimes both, in the earliest years of one's life, you know, especially before one goes off to kindergarten or first grade. And that basic life principle is keep your hands to yourself. Brother Gothard never got the message. There are a number of women who say that they were touched by, and we don't mean emotionally, by Brother Gothard, friend of the Green family. In resigning, Brother Gothard said, God has brought me to a place of greater brokenness than at any other time in my life. I have asked the Lord to reveal the underlying causes, and He is doing this. My actions of holding of hands, hugs, and touching of feet or hair with young ladies crossed the boundaries of discretion and were wrong. I've never kissed a girl, nor have I touched a girl immorally or with sexual intent. I've never engaged in any kind of molestation. I never imagined I would be accused of harassment. It's been perceived as that, and that's why I've apologized. You know, you got a problem when you say, well, I shook people's hands and held their hands and I gave them hugs. Well, if it stops there, you go, okay, this could maybe be misconstrued. Well, I didn't mean nothing when I was a-touching their feet. A lot. Feet. Or stroking of their hair like something out of Mice and Men. Yeah. Just think about the rabbits, Brother Gothard. Just think about the rabbits. Oh, and this is really icky stuff. We went to a conference. This is a young woman who was 17 at the time. We went to a conference in Knoxville, Tennessee in July of 1992. That's where I first met Bill Gothard. I remember he wouldn't let go of my hand, and he kept telling my parents how sweet and beautiful and pure I was. I was in awe as I listened to the man whom I'd been told was responsible for me being alive tell my parents that he wanted me to come to headquarters. Me, the youngest of seven children, a preacher's daughter? What did I have to offer him, this man whom my mother almost worshipped and my father would preach about in his sermons? By mid-August, I was at IBLP headquarters, Institute for Basic Life Principles. By his request, I was put on payroll right away. I was 16 years old. Bill wanted me working in his personal office. Bill would call me into his office for counseling and teaching. I was open about my relationship with my boyfriend. As we talked, Bill would play footsie with me. Oh, really? Footsie? Yeah, these are the deeply held religious principles of the Hobby Lobby. I loved to be barefooted, and he would always comment on the shades of polish on my toes. I'd talk, and he would rub my feet with his. He wanted all the details of my past sexual experiences. He asked me a lot about how much I had let my boyfriend touch me, how we kissed. It went on and on. He seemed to get pleasure from pulling every detail out of me. We would then kneel at the couch and pray. I remember how my knees would hurt after a while. He made me confess, often holding my hand. He liked to make me cry over it. Bill told me that God had a better plan for me. He knew what my father had done to me. We didn't talk about that part. but he called me into repentance for my own sins without confronting my father or addressing his sin. I was a temptation to men. Bill Gothard told me that I had tempted my own father. Jesus. Well, it goes on and on. If you want to read this, it's at recoveringgrace.org. Recoveringgrace.org. And it's Charlotte's story. This guy isn't just somebody the Green family of Wahhabi Lobby knows. They went to one of his basic life principles seminars and were so impressed with him that they decided that whatever he wanted, they would provide, and he became a close and dear family friend. Now, I'm going right back to the phones in a second. I'm just going to finish off real quick. Wow, that sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? When I was a student at the University of Alabama, I was in the theater department, and we did a Shakespeare play, and somehow or another, I wound up in charge of the cast party. This has been known to happen in the past. So we had a couple of kegs, and I'm sure there was some vegetative matter. And the guy, and I don't need to mention his name, the guy who had been brought in to play the lead in the Shakespeare production, nobody told us he was a recovering alcoholic. Well, he chose the day of the closing of the production to turn in his chips. And so this is an older man. He's a professional actor. He's an equity. He's got his card. And we're just having a cast party because everybody's worked their ass off, and everybody, crew, cast, makeup, costumes, whatever, all crammed into this little teeny tiny cracker box palace of a 2-bedroom apartment, two blocks off of the main drag in Tuscaloosa. And we're having a hell of a fine time, laughing, carrying on, a lot of steam getting blown off at the end of a production. Enter our lead, who shows up at the door with a 12-pack of Busch in his arms, cans, not bottles. And nobody realized that this guy was 3 sheets to the wind. No, he was full-on 500-count Egyptian cotton sheets brought in by the pallet to the wind. And there were lovely young women in the cast of this production whom he proceeded to begin to hit on. Not physically, you know what I mean. And I mention all of this only because I read Charlotte's story here, and I thought of this guy, because at one point he got so profoundly wasted that he was looking at one of, and we all, you know, if you've ever been in a theater department, you know everybody's, especially in college, everybody's very protective of everybody else. Ultimately, it's where I learned tolerance. Because once you've run off stage and stripped down to your everything for a costume change, really there's nothing left. And it doesn't matter if you're being dressed by a gay person, a straight person, a male, a female. It doesn't matter. And so we were all very protective, and we knew things had gone horribly, horribly wrong when our drunken, off-the-wagon guy starts looking at this beautiful young woman that was in our cast, and he looks at her, and he says, "You have lovely feet." What? I said, "You have lovely feet. Can I see your feet?" Okay, yeah, come here. And we locked him in one of the bedrooms until we could get the party cleared out and everybody could go somewhere else. And at which point he began bouncing around in the spare bedroom. You young punks don't know anything. I was just telling her I like her feet. And that was just an actor off the wagon. This guy was as sober could be and just filled with the glory of the Holy Spirit and playing footsie with a 16-year-old. And, you know, at this point in time, dude's up in his 40s. Tell me how he kissed you. God, if this wasn't so sickening, it'd be a Monty Python skit. Does she go? Does she, eh? Does she? Nudge, 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 as good as a wink to a blonde man. Say no more, say no more. Jesus. Let's go to the phones. Jeremy's been waiting. Hey, Jeremy.
Hey, Bob.
What's happening?
Obviously, this guy is showing his religious freedom, I guess, is the word for it.
Is that what we're calling it now?
That's what they call it. I'm sure they change it if we try to take away their rights or this or that. And I tell you, the last couple of days I've had a, I'm sure some people have noticed it, but I've been sparring with one libertarian in particular. And I've been polite and nice and, you know, just keep putting up things that, like Obama saying that he's not going to apologize for trying to do something when nobody's doing nothing. Yes. We all disagree deeply with a lot of things he's done, but when he's trying to get something done when they won't do anything, I support that regardless if I like what he's done or not. So, he finds something wrong with everything Obama does. So, he'll put up some link or something like Fox News or some libertarian site, and I keep swatting at him about it and saying, oh, it's a Fox News site today. It's this, it's that. Well, yesterday it escalated to you and you people.
Oh, you got you people?
I get you people, yes.
Which people are you people?
Well, that's what I asked. I said, oh, so now we've gone to you and you people. I said, I haven't called you names. I haven't said anything rude to you. What's with this? And basically, this is his only argument, is that, you know, you have to hate Obama. He's a terrorist. He's a treasonist. He's all but said he should be hung. And
no,
all
that's what they're
saying is...
No, that's what they're worried about. They're afraid he is hung. They want him hanged.
Yes,
you cannot do that to me, Jeremy. It's hardwired in.
I know. I don't take offense to it. I understand. But it's been a real interesting 3 or 4 days just hearing basically all his points about you can't still support this guy. And I said, I support the office. He's the president. I respect it. There's a lot of things I don't like, but I don't hate the man just to hate. And that really got him mad. Well, I don't hate him because he's black. I said, who said anything about black?
Well, that was just a preemptive, I'm not a racist, some of my best friends are black defense.
Exactly. So, I mean, this guy's also told me how, I think I mentioned it before, he doesn't want special treatments for any groups. Shall we say, like, LGBT, any group at all.
Never realizing that, of course, as long as people don't have equal rights, then... he's receiving the special treatment. See, they don't get that. That's complex, higher-level thought, and it does not work inside the teabagger, libertarian, bircher, deather, booger-eater, Republican mind. It doesn't happen.
So needless to say, since I won't kowtow to his demands of his beliefs, I've been reduced to an idiot and a retard, and he feels bad for me.
Really? He hauled out retard? See, that's the one. That's one of the ones that pisses me off more than anything else, because it means that it is apparently still okay to make sport of the developmentally different. The one I see all the time is you libtards, or you progtards.
And the fact that he said that kind of it goes deeper than that because we went to school together. This is how it's not just some casual acquaintance. I went to school with him for 8 years of my life. And even back then, he was a homophobe and I'd say slightly racist through his own family, his own things he'd say in school. But I went through special ed most of my schooling. In fact, when I graduated and got a scholarship for overcoming adversities. So the retard was kind of a thrown my way as like kind of a hurtful thing. It didn't hurt me a bit because when he's reduced to calling names and grouping me with people, he's lost. He has nothing he can say.
No. But by the same token, Jeremy, it's lost on them.
Right. I know. I don't do it for the fun of it. But also, this is one of those people I don't want to remove or block because it's kind of what he wants to have done. He feels he wins when that happens. So I'll deny him. I'll just keep, you know, whatever, you know, kind of laughing what he says, and that's it. I don't care anymore. Basically, that's it. But I just thought it was funny. Oh, and I want to tell you, a follow-up on that little Microsoft thing that I told you about last week.
Yeah.
At the beginning of the program, right as you're doing the preacher song, I got a message from a, it looked like an African-American lady. It said, hi, never seen her in my life. So I went to her profile page. It wasn't even in anything close to English. Didn't say her country, but it looked like it probably was Arabic. That's my guess. I don't know. So I basically said, hello, something I could help you with. And I basically got a form letter of misspelled, unpunctuated English saying, I wish you'd contact me at this email. I'd like to share some pictures with you. So my response was, 1, 2, 3, say it with me, you're blocked.
Very good. I get the, hello, dear, I am wanting to have no with you. I get at least two of those a day on Facebook.
That's what I got was basically, hello, dear, I'm wanting to know. And it was bad. You could tell it was a form letter translated from their language roughly to ours. And I'm pretty sure it's a phishing attempt. That's all my guess on it, just because nothing adds up. You don't go from a completely, like I said, I think it's Arabic, no offense, Arabic people lettering on their page and everything about it, to suddenly misspell English. It doesn't work that way.
Now I've got some Facebook people that I follow, who are from all over the world, but they never make a friend request of me by referring to me as my love, my dear. I am happy wanting to happy with you. No. Yeah, and this is a form of catfishing.
Well, that's exactly what it is, and I mean, I recognize it for that, so I mean, I'm technically smart for this kind of stuff, so it doesn't bother me, but it's just kind of like, well, I'm going to give them credit for trying, but they're going up the wrong person with this one.
Yeah, without a doubt.
Yeah, so, to add on to this conversation, about this same person, he's also of the belief that incident at the school two Christmases ago was a false flag.
Oh, no. Oh, why do you even bother then?
I know. 9/11 was a false flag. He's definitely Alex Jones, like, material. Even though when I'll mention something like, oh, is there something Beck said or Alex Jones said, he'll say, why do you think I listen to them? It's obvious.
Yeah, no
problem. So, yeah, it's a painful experience, but I really have nothing else. I just want to share that with you. I thought it was kind of interesting. Like I said, start calling names and categorizing people. You've the argument right there. You've lost.
Pretty much. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, Bob. Well, I'll let you go. Someone's calling.
All right. Well, hopefully others will, and we'll keep the conversation going. It's good to hear from you. By the way, I found backtrack to something. I found the complete history of Slender Man, by the way. And all of that stuff about it arising out of old German or Celtic myth and stuff, that's made up too. The whole thing is just out of whole cloth. Although, because I'm a student of metaphor, I couldn't help noting that he's kind of reminiscent of Jack from Nightmare Before Christmas, just saying.
Slender Man definitely has a history, not so much the Slender Man, but the idea of this mythical, you know, kind of, what's the word, almost anti-hero, anti-bad guy who kind of influences kids and keeps the right from wrong and basically has a consequence. It goes back to almost Babylonian times, honestly.
Well, no, that's the whole thing about this. It doesn't. It is whole cloth. It is entirely an invented internet mythos. It begins in the internet. It perpetuates on the internet. It is nothing but internet. Let's see. There it is. It's a story from TechCrunch. And they actually, and the article notes, this is one of those few things dealing with the internet where you can actually point to time and date that it was invented. And I only mention this because we'd had a fascinating little conversation about it. It dates to June the 8th. He was born on June the 8th, 2009, on a site frequented by Photoshop pranksters. He was invented by a guy in Florida named Eric Knudsen. And once he got it started, people, it's sort of like one of that game where you start where you write one sentence and you write a short story by everybody writing one sentence.
Yeah.
And so he posted it, and then other people started tinkering with it.
Yeah, you know, there's some relevance to that because one of the places I heard about Slenderman from, the host of that particular show, he brought up Slenderman before any of this had happened because he challenged listeners to write two-sentence horror story, essentially. And I think it's based off some of that, too. Like Slenderman, one sentence, blah, 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 whatever. It's creepy shoot come on, basically. But yeah, I know he was created in 2009, but there is a tie to other figures. That's all I was saying.
Yeah.
He's basically today's boogeyman for like kids, but they're taking it way out of context.
But he's only been around. Yeah, he's only been around for about 5 years.
Right. No, he himself
has developed a cult following in that brief amount of time. I read the article with absolute fascination. And now that I'm savvy to it, I try to make sure that I'm not reading a joke. For instance, two have promulgated over the whole Hobby Lobby thing. I've seen two headlines now. One stating, Supreme Court affirms Little Caesar's right to feed Christians to lions, because it's a deeply held religious belief. And then I found Supreme Court affirms JCPenney's right to sacrifice victims to Cthulhu.
Yeah.
Which is the funniest thing to come out of any of this yet.
Definitely.
Of course, one of these days, you never know. I mean, I don't know how outraged they are about it. I don't even know if they really fully exist anymore. There was somewhat of a crackdown. I'm waiting for the day when I go and read the internet some morning and find out that Anonymous has hacked into Fat Tony Scalia's world and found out that he likes to have sex with a banana peel on his dingus.
Or something
equally weird. Because, you know, you cannot be that religiously insane and not be 17 shades of weirded out. I would not for any amount of money want to be Mrs. Scalia.
I think Anonymous, for the most part, is gone. The government really cracked down on them, really took down some of the higher-ups on it, so I think people are scared now, but it's good to have groups like that to keep people in check. That will, I guess, expose people to what they really are or what they stand for.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I wouldn't want to be anywhere near half of these judges just based on their crazy conditions and what they say.
John Roberts? You know, John Roberts strikes me as one of those people that's going to have a storage building with a suitcase full of children's clothing and a file folder full of children's obituaries and missing children reports. You know, like the Christian disc jockey from Michigan.
I heard that story last night and started screaming. I was like, no, I knew you were going with it. I was like, I don't want to hear any more of this. And I kept listening. And I said, this is not going to end good. And, of course, in the end, it didn't. So I shared through a hockey puck and put another one in after. Hurt my teeth when I got through it.
We got to get a better brand of hockey puck. I mean, how many cans of tennis balls were you going through a night when we were just using tennis balls, Jeremy?
Cans? What about a case?
Just bringing them in on the container ship, right?
Pretty much, yeah. I had my own line coming to me.
Jeremy, have a good evening.
You too.
All right, bye. Our buddy Jeremy calling from Vermont. It was Jeremy that caused us to have to transition to hockey pucks. Marty asking, I'd like to see what the yes men could come up with the Supreme Court. That could be fun. Oh, and thanks, Asa. Hey, thanks very much. Asa stepping in with Sal and Paul to help us with fundraising this evening. We are still a very long way away from meeting the evening's fundraising goal, and Lord knows making sure that we don't, well, that, you know, we don't wind up in a hole because of 4th of July. So anybody that wants to help is welcome to. And, of course, I would be remiss if I did not mention that, you know, the lines remain open as we move toward the close of the program this evening. There's about, call it 38 minutes left in the program that we can have for our conversation. 304-574-8178. 304-574-8178 is the number. Skype to Skype, it's just Bob Kincaid Horn. Let me check the Skype chat here. Oh, I had no idea. Asa pointing out, well, Bob, according to the Half-Baked Alaskan, it's okay to call someone a retard as long as you use it in the context of satire. No, really. I could have done without that, Asa. No, I'm kidding. No, I haven't seen that. I need to call that up on the main machine. And I will momentarily. Note coming in from Timothy. Story about a candle. My grandfather died on June 6th. We had a memorial service on June 27th. In August, we will bury him in his hometown in southern Nigeria. He lived a wonderful life of 86 years. He worked 18 years as librarian and student counselor for the U.S. Information Service in northern Nigeria. He convinced his wife to go to nursing school at age 40. Together, they put 7 children through university, including 4 girls, which was unheard of. I wish his last 15 months had been better. I feel guilt for failing to properly respect or document his vast wisdom before his illness. During the celebration of life, a big white candle was lit. I think the funeral home supplied it. Yesterday, I noticed the used candle was stashed behind a bread basket. On the bottom, I read the following. Coconut citrus scent, made in China, manufactured for Hobby Lobby. Oh, joy. Rather than abruptly signing off, I will mention that my grandpa's obituary is subtitled A Legacy of Empowering Women and Families. Wow. Thank you for that, Timothy. Thank you for sharing a little bit of your grandfather's well-led life. And for also sharing the fact that some of these things that are intensely personal, you, even in that, you can't, it's almost impossible to get away from ugly, 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 crass commercialization. Just think, some of the cost of that candle will go to support a guy, or went, may have gone to support a guy or his ministry, who likes to rub feet with teenage girls, which is not empowering. Let me see if I can find this that Sparky just commended to me. Yeah, this is probably going to be a little bit horrifying. Oh, sure. The story coming from Mediaite. Mitch McConnell is apparently campaigning for all he, well, yes, he's campaigning for all he's worth, because he's got a Democratic challenger who may very, who could possibly retire him. Damn thing doesn't seem to want to load. There it is. He's making campaign promises, Chinless Mitch is. Here's a report from WHAS-TV-11 out of Kentucky stand.
Kentucky Senator Mitch McConnell promised to put more attention on limiting abortions if Republicans take control of the Senate in November. He spoke to the National Right to Life Convention at the Galt House this morning. 11 at 11's Carmen Dickerson
Galt
has
House.
The story.
You've certainly come to the right place, because Kentucky is proudly pro-life.
Senator Mitch McConnell's welcome to the National Right to Life Convention attendees this morning at the Galt House.
And by the way, so am I.
A study by the Pew Research Center last year showed that as part of a south central region of the U.S., Kentuckians have become more opposed to abortion in the last 17 years. With 52% of those polled saying they believe abortion should be illegal in all or most cases. Kentucky is one of more than half of states that have put restrictions on who can get abortions and under what circumstances.
Now, we've started to see the fruits of your labors at the state level. 27 states, including Kentucky, now have informed consent laws. 25 states, including Kentucky, limit taxpayer subsidies for abortion. And 30 states, including this one, currently have some form of parental involvement law.
However, nationally, support for abortion rights remains strong. According to the Pew Research Center, over 60% of Americans are in favor of Roe v. Wade. The 1973 Supreme Court decision ensuring abortion in some form remains legal in all states. But today, Senator McConnell criticized Democrats for blocking national legislation putting a time limit on abortion.
This means that the people in my state and yours who believe that at a minimum, we ought to protect unborn children after the fifth month of pregnancy can't even get a vote on this issue.
Yeah, and Mitch, you chinless wonder you, we can't get a vote on whether or not children after the first month past birth should get more than $1 a day to eat if they're among the poors. Sorry, bastard. It goes on like that. And never let it be said. Never let it be said that a good opportunity for misogyny has ever been missed by the jiggling one, the oxymoron. Oh, no. No.
You know, you talk about how quickly things change. I had a caller yesterday that asked me this question. When did birth control pills become so important to the human condition the federal government requires every insurance policy to cover them? Eye exams, dental exams, dental work are not mandated by Obamacare, but contraception is. Birth control pills are. Which is worse, to go blind from lack of regular eye exams, or to get pregnant?
Interesting that he mentions going blind from lack of regular eye exams, but doesn't mention going deaf from profound opiate abuse. Oopsie.
And again, pregnancy is something that you have to do to cause. It doesn't just happen to you while you're walking down the street.
This is going to come as a surprise to the evangelical fundamentalists of the religion industry, because they contend that that's how their avatar came into being. Mary was just minding her own business, and, you know, there's an angel, and, yeah.
Except in the case of sexual abuse, but in the normal...
Wait, what? Except in the case of sexual abuse. Ooh, the fundies are going to be mad at Flush. Of course, then again, when the Holy Spirit does that to a little teenage girl, you know, and we wonder why Brother Gothard winds up the way he does, huh?
Everyday flow of events, pregnancy requires action that has consequences. And yet we treat it as a great imposition that women need to be protected from. It's a sickness, it's a disease, it's whatever, and there's got to be a pill for it.
This from a guy who's on his fourth wife? I mean, not on his fourth wife. He couldn't be on her. I mean, she's living in a pit right now. I tell you, it puts the lotion on its skin.
And yet, they wouldn't have the problem if they didn't do a certain thing. It's that simple.
Thank you, Media Matters. They wouldn't have the problem if they didn't do a certain thing. If only all the women would stop having sex. I mean, his wife did. And they don't have any children. Sure. See how easy? Yeah. And then this. Because I have often said, though not lately, that I suspect part of the reason that right-wing men are so obsessed about the workings of women's bodies is because they've never worked out their own gender issues. And I don't mean that as an insult or a slur to the trans community. I mean that sincerely. I don't think you can be that fascinated with what a woman does with her body, unless somehow or another you have some sort of emotional investment in it. Enter right-wing Republican intellectual Dr. Ben Carson, who is bruited by the right wing as being this really, really smart guy. And they're really, really proud of him because he's also a Republican and, you know, he's one of those. See? Some of our best friends are black. Look at Dr. Carson. And there's that guy in South Carolina, we can't remember his name because he was appointed and stuff, but him too. And Dr. King's niece, what's her name? Alimentary or something? Yeah. Well, over there on Dove TV, Dr. Ben Carson sat down to have a little chat with a fellow by the name of Perry Atkinson. God almighty, these right-wing people. The right wing's trying to flood the market. There's a new name to be learned every day. Now, Malloy's been doing progressive liberal talk since around 1986. Hartman's been at it for a while. Ed Schultz was in radio for a long, long time, for a while trying to be the next Rush Limbaugh, but then he had his Road to Damascus moment and became a gun-toting liberal or something. But he's even been working the liberal side of the street for a while. I've been at it for 10 years. But these guys just... Perry Atkinson? Oh, well. Let's check out Perry's little talk with retired neurosurgeon, intellectual, conservative, darling Ben Carson. You might want to get a hockey puck back out, or a fresh one, as the case may be, if you've already, you know, chewed through. Sigh. Come on. There we go. There we go. Oh, are we? Are we gonna? Can we? Come on. We got to have this.
One of the issues, and I think it's one of the core spiritual issues of America, is the abortion issue. And I know it's very sensitive and very controversial, but on the other hand, it's very, very spiritual. And if we
sure.
can correct this one, it seems that all the other things that God would be interested in helping us with would fall into alignment.
Well, it's interesting that we sit around and call other ancient civilizations heathen because of human sacrifice, but aren't we actually guilty of the same thing?
Got it, and thanks to our friends at Right Wing Watch. I hope Right Wing Watch has this awesome, awesome vacation plan, because I'd need 6 weeks vacation after 1 week of monitoring the stuff that they monitor. You got that? Abortion is the same thing as human sacrifice. Except, of course, it isn't. Human sacrifice and the concept of sacrifice, or blood sacrifice, whether it be a dove or a goat or a camel or a giraffe or an armadillo or a butterfly, involves the taking of a life in propitiating of some will of some deity. Say, past emperors in the land that is now China, were deemed to be gods on earth, so when they died, their entire household retinue had to go down there with him. Which was, I guess, kind of a practical policy decision, because that way you made sure that everybody in the retinue was out there praying for a long life for the emperor. Or the more noteworthy human sacrifice cultures, you know, the Mexica people. And I don't consider them heathen. I consider them acting within their own culture, their own time frame, and their own eco-social needs. But remember, in every instance where there was human sacrifice, there was promise that the sacrificial victim went immediately to the happiest place imaginable in the afterlife. Little wads of tissue that are aborted and look about as much like a human being as a tadpole does, if they've made it that far, are not sacrificed to anything. No one is the whole idea of choice is that it is a woman's body, a woman's right, and a woman's choice. She goes willingly for the procedure, as opposed to unwillingly being dragged up the stairs of the pyramid, or being willingly sent down into the pit to be buried alive. And the little wad of tissue is certainly not then dedicated to some deity. Ben Carson is a sick, sick man. And I don't think much of Perry Atkinson either, because, you know, if we can just end abortion, then God will grant us all kinds of frisbees and wheat checks and shit. Won't have no more unemployment, and everybody will have a helm in the country and waving fields of alfalfa and a river of beer flowing over your grandmother's paisley shawl. Assholes. Let's go to the phones. Hey, Will.
Hi, Bob. Actually, these conservatives remind me of a quote by John Kenneth Galbraith. But I believe the quote needs to be amended. The quote being, the modern conservative is engaged in one of man's oldest exercises in moral philosophy. There is the search for a superior moral justification for selfishness. I would like to suggest that for many of today's conservatives, it is not so much selfishness as a desire to control others. It seems their deepest, darkest fear is that someone may think and act in a way contrary to how they do, thus undermining their very identity.
And I think you're right.
I think this is the problem we see with Dr. Carson and the Supreme Court majority this week, where essentially they did gymnastics to try to get a ruling to fit a Religious Freedom Restoration Act, where my understanding of looking at the law of it is really did apply, and ironically Think Progress had a piece saying that the majority of religious people who identify themselves as religious and oppose the Hobby Lobby case simply because there's a worry about granting corporations the same rights granted to individuals. Mind you, this was relatively lower among the evangelicals. I think it was 40%. But I think what we have now is a very sharp cultural divide where we have those such as you, myself, Mike Malloy, Nicole Sandley, and our friends in the Horn chat room, and our listeners. And remember, listeners, if you like what you hear, Bob definitely could use your support because he does not have George Soros funding him.
You are so good at this, Will. Will you just cut a few tracks for us? I mean, that was seamless.
I would love to. Just ask and your wish is my command. Sadly, we don't have Aladdin's genie saying that. Otherwise, I think Rush Limbaugh would probably be lucky to be a 5-watt station powered by a hand.
Oh, no. If there was a genie working this, Rush Limbaugh would have a dildo growing out of his forehead. But I'm crass that way.
Yes. But
he would just be transformed into a human one, if he isn't already.
Well, I would say have him reduced to a life form that he acts like. But the question is
dung
a virus
beetle?
A life? I was thinking a virus, but then again, is a virus a life form? But dung beetle would be appropriate because
guinea worm.
Yep, that would fit. That would fit as well. But as I was saying, this is one of the key problems in our culture. We have those who are of the belief that only their opinions matter and should be law. We have others who, whatever they think or believe, have enough sense to realize historically and currently when you have one group legislating its morality, its worldview, anyone who disagrees with that worldview becomes not just a criminal, but a heretic. And you mentioned the Wahhabis in Saudi Arabia. You can also mention the regime in Iran, where there have been quite a few problems. As I would say, we have proof past and current that trying to combine government and religion doesn't work. And if for all their calling on the founding fathers, today's conservatives seem to have forgotten the concerns of Franklin, Madison, and Jefferson. Those men and most of their contemporaries heard from their grandfathers about the religious wars in Europe and how literally once a prince supported a particular faith, he was at war with his neighbors. And they have the wisdom to say, sorry, government is one thing, faith is another. And we have those who want to try to repeal not only the 21st century and the 20th and the 19th century, but I believe the 18th as well. This should be cause for concern. Now, mind you, I think people are slowly waking up, but it's as if people are waking up from a fever dream slowly. And I think we have to take steps to make sure that we do not let the allies of the current Supreme Court majority gain any more power than they have. I would love to see Mitch McConnell's career go down in flames, to have John Boehner trying to desperately explain on November 5th why he is no longer Speaker of the House come January. And it's up to us. I think the key question is, what candidates can we find and support? We're not going to agree with everyone, but I have yet to see any Republican who would qualify as a moderate or liberal Republican circa the standards of 30 years ago. Can you tell me who is today's version in the Republican Party of John Anderson?
There ain't one. I mean,
they've left.
Well, no, they haven't left. They've been purged. I mean, it's
exactly.
I mean, I hate to bring up any of the.
My landline screen. Hold on. One moment. Continue.
That's okay. That's okay.
Hello. Yes, I can go to the store when you get here. Because we need bread. Because we need.
Okay, maybe I should mute Will's external conversation. Note coming in for Will from Diane in Kansasstan. She says, I appreciate Will's amending the Galbraith quote. I would add that controlling others can be considered to be quite selfish. And I think you're right, Diane. But slowly but surely, we're pulling together a picture of the right-wing mind. Are you there, Will?
Yeah, Bob, I have to log off because my brother needs me to help carry something in. So I'll just say again, guys, remember, if you like what you hear, please support The Horn. There's lots of good shows. Check out Dr. Bill. Check out Rick Smith. But remember, money doesn't grow on trees. If it did, I would be sending Bob a few and telling him how to water them.
I'd be planting an orchard. Thank you, Will. Thank you very kindly. Have a good evening. Bye now. Our buddy Will in Chicago. Now, slowly but surely, we're putting together a pretty accurate. It's kind of like the Human Genome Project. We're getting a picture put together of the workings of the right wing psychosis, or as I've seen it frequently described of late, the giant monstrous id that runs the right wing mind. And if you want to work within that Freudian that Freudian model, that seems to make perfect sense. Let's see. If you want to get in on the conversation, there is time remaining, and I would note that thanks going out to Texas T and to Thomas for joining in with Sal and Asa and Paul. It is very much appreciated help, and we've got a good long ways yet to go to meet the evening's fundraising goal. It would be better to not start tomorrow in a hole, if at all possible. Where else? Let's see. Close out Slender Man. Oh, how about some stupid to close out the program. I know a lot of members of the Horn Family Commune congregation enjoy graphic novels. Well, there's one, and I don't fully understand why this is being pitched as it is. But there is a new graphic novel out, and the author is Daniel Boyd. And he has a graphic novel out called Carbon. I got a pitch today from one of these right-wing outfits. I get a million of them a day. I kid you not, I spend a half hour of my life every day just killing right-wing pitches out of my email box. from July 3rd until July 5th, author Daniel Boyd will be celebrating our unsung coal miners. Really? Nobody's ever sung a song about coal miners? I think you're wrong, Erica Schaefer. To commemorate our nation's independence at the Freedom Festival in Logan, West Virginia, just days after the Obama administration ratcheted up its war on coal by slashing carbon dioxide emissions by 30% from coal-fired power plants, Boyle will appear with his new graphic novel, Carbon. You notice how those power plant emissions have already been slashed? Slashed, I tell you, slashed! Set in the southern West Virginia coal fields, Carbon tells the story of what happens when an evil coal operator unwittingly awakens and then releases a cursed and banished underground civilization onto the surface. The only thing that stands in the way of the end of the world is a disgraced ex-pro baseball pitcher and a community of courageous coal miners. Boyd dedicated Carbon to coal miners and said that whatever side of the debate over the industry you fall on, miners are the often unseen heroes. Really? Miners are the unseen heroes of the effort to stop poisoning Appalachia? I'll be dipped. Boyd says the graphic novel's primary goal is to entertain, but the story also reflects many real and complicated issues that face the coal industry today. Well, golly damn, I could probably have him on the program. But ain't. So basically, an evil coal operator digs up a Balrog. Oh, I don't know, it may be a great graphic novel, who knows. Steve, writing from China. Bob, what I'm most intrigued by is the psychology of fascism, its simultaneous fascination and repugnance of living things in general. The fascistic personality desires the pleasures of the flesh and yet feels a sort of intolerable guilt that ultimately leads to violence and desecration of the flesh. Witness the spiritual infusion of the fascist personality, its alleged desire to escape the herd, its exclusionary impulse toward the cult of personality, superior intellect, and the like. Yet it revels in the spilling of blood, the torment of those it damns, the casting out of those who hold life sacred. Its enemy is life. Its ultimate dread is the biology of the female. We must free ourselves from this demonical, panic-driven impulse in ourselves. I think that's a brilliant description. A panic-driven impulse. Yeah, the darkest, the most wicked, the most evil aspects of humanity were brought into full flower by fascism. By totalitarianism, by authoritarianism. The worst parts of this country's history have happened when the authoritarian streak has run rampant. This country was founded on principles arising from the Enlightenment, and as Dr. Bill notes, particularly the Scottish Enlightenment, more so than say, Hobbes or Locke. And that impulse actually had people questioning in the 1760s and 1770s whether slavery needed to go, and some people saying it absolutely did. The notion went by the wayside in the greater impulse, not greater in terms of more moral, but the more popularly approved impulse of just getting free of Great Britain. And the Enlightenment continued up into the first or second decade of the 19th century. And then, and guess what? What kills the Enlightenment? That's right, the so-called Great Awakening, which is in fact the great poisoning of the American mind by the first wave of fundamentalist religion to wash over this country like toxic waste. That's when America starts going in the wrong direction. That's when we give up on the Enlightenment ideals of the revolution. So thank you, Steve. Thank you for giving us a little something to think about on the way out the door. So we are $70 away from finishing the evening okay as far as fundraising is concerned. That means we'll start the evening tomorrow at $220 unless things change overnight. Thank you again to Paul and to Sal and to Asa and to Thomas and to Texas T for helping us as much as they have this evening. Thank you very kindly. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you. Thank you very much, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Remember, anything you ever hear from the horn doesn't happen without Ben Birch and WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks always go out to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACHECT, A-C-H-E-A-C-T, .org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Today's Dr. Bill program begins now on the Horn.